And you close Cameron as you see fit.
Thanks, Dan. And thank you to all for coming this morning to hear from the Lord's Word. And special thank you to all who prayed for me. I can really feel that, and I really felt it this past week. Just before I begin, I'll just say that this week was, I felt so blessed, and that was because I somehow had a light week of school this week, and I was able to just focus and work on my message, and that may not seem like God's hand in that to any of you, but I've never had a light week of school before in university, so I feel very blessed to have had that. So this morning I'll be sharing something that has been on my heart a lot recently, and that may be because I find it difficult to spend a lot of time with the Lord, and because of how much time I'm spending at university, and sometimes I feel maybe a little bit guilty that I'm, you know, spending so many hours upon hours just doing school, and I know it is for the Lord's work, but it's something that the Lord's laid on my heart now that I want to be a man that is after God's heart, and I've been thinking about that a lot recently, and what that looks like, and who the people were in the Bible that were like that. So, as you can imagine, we're going to be talking about David this morning a little bit. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel 16. That's where we will begin reading. It's 1 Samuel 16, and starting at verse 1. Okay, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. Now the Lord came to Samuel. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, Take a heifer with you, and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Do you come peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was, they came, that he looked at Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, Do not look at his appearance, or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here? Then he said, There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, Send for him and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, Arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And let's just pray before we go any further into this message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come and share your word with your people. I pray that you would continue to give me the words to speak, and I pray that your Spirit would work in this place to touch the hearts of all who hear, and thank you for the way that you have moved in my life to make this valuable to me, and I pray that you would continue to do that. Now at this time, I pray that you would bless us, and thank you for what you've done for us as well. I pray this all in your name. Amen. So we have the story here of how Samuel anoints David as king. See that Saul was rejected by God, and this chapter is just following the time when Saul led an attack against the Amalekites, and as we know, he blamed the people for taking the best of the spoil after he was specifically commanded by God not to do that and to completely destroy them and everything that they owned. And God rejected him for this, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord was no longer with him at that point and had gone to David. And verse 7, this chapter says, "Do not look at his physical appearance or stature, for I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for God looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And that's talking about Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's sons. But that is kind of, I would say, maybe the theme verse for this morning, is that God doesn't look at our outward appearance, but he looks at our heart. And it's not how good we look that God cares about and gets us to heaven, but the position of our heart with him. And so, yeah, I'll maybe just give a brief overview of my outline here, so you know the direction that I'm going, even if I'm not making that clear during my sermon. We're going to look at a few examples in David's life that show his connection with God, some of the things that he did that show that he really was a man after God's own heart, but also some of the times that he was disconnected with God and his failures and how he resolved those and came in repentance to the Lord and confessed his sin as his own. And then after that, we'll look at how David became connected with God and some of the things that he did, psalms that he wrote, and how he spent time with God and was able to become connected with him. And then, of course, how we can also follow that example today and become connected with God. So with that, we'll begin with David's connection with God. And the first story that we'll be looking at is David and Goliath. And that is in just the next chapter over, 1 Samuel 17. And I don't know how much of this we want to read. I know that we all know this story. But yeah, I guess we'll start with a little bit reading from verse 23. That's 1 Samuel 17, verse 23. And as he talked with them, there was a champion of the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, and so David heard them. And we know that Goliath was defying the armies of the Lord and bringing fear into the entire camp of the Israelites, and Saul, their king, as well. And David is sent by his father to bring food to his oldest three brothers, which were serving in the army at that time. And David comes and he asks, you know, what is like going on here? He hears Goliath and the things that he's saying. And he says, "What is to be done for the man who kills Goliath?" And he hears that, you know, there's all these things that the king is going to give: riches, his daughter, and freedom from taxes. And so Saul hears about David asking these questions, and Saul and David would have definitely known each other at this point, because we know that David had played music for Saul in his house. So Saul calls David to him, and we will pick this up in verse 28. There's a verse I would like to look at here. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, when he heard, spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and asked the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. So we see David's response to his older brothers. You know, you've come down to see the battle. That's why you're here. Not because you care for us or whatever, but you want to see what's going on here. And that's when David is brought to Saul. And Saul points out how unqualified David is for this task. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep in his father's field, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as he has defied the armies of the living God." So we see here David has tremendous confidence that God will be with him in this to defeat this Philistine. We continue reading. So Saul clothed David in his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, "I cannot walk in these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Now I think this portion of the story is a little bit humorous, because we learn in the beginning chapters of Samuel that Saul was head and shoulders taller than all the people in Israel. And there's a good chance that David was about 15 years old at this point in his life. So you can imagine that he wouldn't be able to walk in that armor that Saul gave him. So David did not place his confidence in that armor that Saul was giving him, but rather in God. And in verse 43, I think, is where we would like to read next. This is David's interaction with Goliath. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You have come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And so we know the rest of the story, how David used a sling to kill Goliath. It's a pretty neat story. That's the first example of how we see that David was connected with God, and God was with him, the Spirit of the Lord was with him, and he enabled him to do that. Second story is 1 Samuel 24, and this is with David in the cave with Saul. Saul hears where David is, and he gathers up a whole bunch of people to go find him and kill him. So he enters this same cave that David is staying in, and David gets a chance to come out to Saul, and he has a wide open chance to kill Saul, and that's what his men are telling him to do. Like, you know, and it was the sensible thing to do, to kill Saul, because he was trying to kill him, and the kingdom was belonging to David, as he was anointed king over Israel now at this time. But he refrained from doing this, and he also restrained his men from doing this. After which he cuts off a piece of his robe, as we know. And afterwards, David comes out to Saul and calls out after him. And there's a few verses that we'd like to read of what Saul says to David. Again, so this is in 1 Samuel 24. Starting at verse 8, I think. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the ground. So we see that David still respects Saul as king, and he does this by bowing to him. Verse 9, and David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks you harm? Look, this day in your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand, for in that I cut it off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. So we see David, this is really incredible that he would, you know, respect Saul still as king over Israel, and how he honors him like this. And Saul is definitely really touched by this too, and he says, "You are more righteous than I am," in the next verses. And he says, "Now I know that you will be king over Israel." And he acknowledges that. And he asks David to make a promise to him in that when you do become king, that you will preserve my line of people. And we know that David did that right with Mephibosheth. And that's a really neat story too. But this was not the last time that Saul tried to kill David. David ended up having to flee to the land of the Philistines in order not to be killed by Saul. But yeah, this story, I guess, is to show that David was connected with God and how he was like that. But the purpose of my message here is not to tell stories about David. I just think that, you know, it's good to understand what he was like and some of the things that he did. And David, of course, did many things after this as well. Many, many battles that he won, leading the people of Israel to victory. Now I'd like to look at a few things in David's life that show that he was disconnected from God. And I've given a title to each one of these sins that he's done, and they come up in our lives as well too. I know they come up in mine. So the first one is pride, and that is David's sin of numbering the people without God's direction to do so. This story is found in 1 Chronicles 21, but we're not going to read through that. I just want to go over a few things there. that chapter begins off by saying that Satan moved in the mind of David to do this and gave him a desire to know the number of the people in his army. So he did this. He told Joab to do this, but Joab advised him not to, saying that it was unnecessary, and I believe the words that he used are, "We are all with you. There's no need to number, for we are all with you." But David goes ahead with it anyhow, and the Lord struck Israel because of this. And I guess David's seer comes to him with three options that he gets to choose for punishment over Israel. And those three options are 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction caused by their enemies, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord against all of Israel. And David chooses the latter of these three, and it is devastating to their army and to the nation of Israel. It says that 70,000 men were killed, and I think this is probably specifically people that were in his army that he had just numbered. 70,000 people were now dead because of his sin. And the angel of the Lord began destroying Jerusalem, but was restrained by God. And so that was where that ended. Afterwards, David came in repentance to him. I'll maybe just turn there for a moment. David repents, and he confesses his sin as his own. And this is something that we'll see that David does every time that he knows he wrongs the Lord. He confesses his sin as his own. He doesn't try to shift the blame onto someone else, as Saul did in that case that we looked at earlier. Find my spot. Yeah, so verse 16 says, "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having his hand in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Am I not the one who has sinned and done evil? Indeed, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord, my God, be against me and my father's house, not against your people, that they should be plagued.'" This verse here is really neat. David calls his people sheep, and I think that's a symbol of innocence. And he claims this sin as his own. He's like, Lord, this was not something that they did, but yet they have to bear the punishment for what I did. And we'll come back and look at this later, but the next sin that we're going to look at is flesh desire, and that is the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And this story is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Begins off by David watching her bathe from the roof, and I think that maybe should have been a red flag to him to be stopping at that point, but he commands that she be brought to him, and after committing this sin, he finds out that she is with child, and she tells him this. And during this time, Uriah, her husband, is gone to war under Joab's command, and David kind of devises this plan to, I'm going to invite Uriah to come back and so that he can be with his wife, and then it'll look like it wasn't my doing or whatever. And feel like that was a pretty clever plan. But what happened was that Uriah said, "My Lord David, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be with my wife while the rest of the army is still out there. I don't feel that I deserve this." So he sleeps outside David's palace. And that's pretty neat. But David's plan to cover up his sin is foiled by this. And at this point, I think that would have been another good opportunity for David to repent of his sin, but he doesn't stop there, and he devises another plan to actually kill Uriah. Basically, he tells Joab, go up to the walls of the city, pursue the Philistines to their city, and then as they're at the wall, draw away from him and retreat. And this plan works, and Uriah is killed. And so David is successful in doing this, and Bathsheba becomes his wife. But Nathan the prophet comes to David and confronts him about this. So, and we'll just read this account. This is in 2 Samuel 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup. It lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why then have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil thing in my sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword. Of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. That's a pretty sobering punishment to take. There's a lot of things in there that did all happen. Those things did all happen. The things like mentioned in verse 10, the sword shall never depart from your house. We're going to look at that next. And verse 11, what it says about David's wives, that happened too. That's not a story we're going to look at, but that also happened. And yeah, there was a lot of things there. And that first child that Bathsheba bore to David dies, and David begs to the Lord for this not to be the case, but but it did happen. But again, you see David confessing his sin as his own, and the consequences were not lifted, even though David pleaded with the Lord. So over the next few chapters, I've entitled this next sin, I guess, overriding God's design. And there was a few things in David's life that where David overrided God's design, I think. And this caused him to have a dysfunctional family, beginning in in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and all the way to chapter 19. There's a lot of things that happen in David's kingdom. It begins off with Amnon's sin with his half-sister Tamara, and then Absalom kills Amnon because of this, and David has to exile Absalom. And then after about 3 years, it says he becomes reconciled to him, but superficially, and Absalom works, I guess, undercover, and he steals the hearts of the people, and eventually causes a civil war in David's house. Later in 2 Samuel 18, Joab ends up killing Absalom, and yeah. So David's choice to take 8 wives and perform this sin with Bathsheba made a lot of problems in his life that became too big for him to fix on his own. And I think what's interesting is also that this choice infected Solomon and continued to cause strife in that way. David took several wives, and Solomon took that to a whole new level, but I think that's Solomon obviously watched David and saw that he did that, his father did that, and took that into his own life. So looking at all of these things, these three different sins, pride, flesh desire, and overriding God's design, we can relate these to our lives today. It's pride. Satan targets leaders and authoritative figures. And if you don't believe me, then look at our world today, right? Satan really does go after leaders, and that is not only the case for our country, but also for leaders of the church and leaders of families, I think. And so this brings a huge responsibility to leaders to be close to God and to be connected with God and to be people after his own heart. The next thing is that the people of Israel all bore the punishment for David's prideful sin. And sin in our personal lives doesn't affect us only. It also spreads to other people, and we have to be mindful of that. And it doesn't matter how small your area of influence is. You may think that either I'm too young or I'm too old. I don't, you know, nobody pays attention to me or the things that I do, but that is definitely not true. And no matter how small or how large your area of influence, it really does matter. The next sin, the flesh desire. Secret sin begins with a habit, desire, or a lack of self-control. And then it grows into something that you have to lie about. And David had to lie about it to cover it up. And then you have to further sin to cover it up if that's what you choose to do, rather than to repent at that point. And we know that sin eventually leads to death. And in this case, you see in David's life that it really did. There was death littered throughout his family. And that was devastating. James 1:5 says, "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And in this case, that desire literally did conceive, and it caused that, and it led to the death of all those people in his family, as Nathan the prophet told him that it would. God's design is perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." And so when we try to override God's design and do it our own way, or the way that the world is doing it, we cause problems for ourselves and everyone else as well. And God's design protects us from ourselves. Second Samuel 12, verse 14, we read it, says this, "However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." This is something that really caught my attention. And when people see us sin openly or do things, it really does give great occasion to the people of this world to blaspheme and to see nothing but hypocrisy in the church. And I think that's a warning to us. It turns people from the Lord and causes, the world to only see hypocrisy and lying. I mentioned this before, but aside from leading, leaders have an incredible responsibility in raising their families. David maybe neglected this to some level in his life, but followers look up to their leader and imitate their actions. And if their actions are not reflecting God's heart, then they will stray from God as well. And children carry on the work that you start. That was something that I was thinking about too. And in David's case, it was Solomon taking on the kingdom afterwards. In that way. So that's something interesting to think about as a parent. We see David's repentance and confessing. It was because of David's confession and willingness to forgive that he became connected to God, I think, because there were so many things in his life that he needed to ask God forgiveness for, and God time and again did forgive him, not always take away the punishment that was prescribed to him, but he did forgive him, and this caused David to realize the heart of God and then also be able to forgive others, and that's something that we need to do as well. But I think it's also important to realize that David had several opportunities to repent and confess his sin before it grew into something that was leading to death. So in this next bit, we're going to be looking about how David actually became connected with God. You know that David spent many of his youngest years taking care of sheep. As the youngest of his brothers, he was given this perhaps seemingly menial task. But through this, he learned what it was to protect and to care for other people. And this is one of the things that made him a really great king and someone that was after God's own heart, because he understood that God cared for us just like we are sheep. Psalm 23 says all this. God revealed to David that this is how our Heavenly Father cares for us and for those who belong to him. He wrote many psalms reflecting on nature and God's character and just worship to him. David's connection to God allowed him to slay the lion and the bear, and later Goliath as well. We know that after David was anointed, he was given the Spirit of the Lord. And this was a privilege that David was exclusively given in his day. And it empowered him to do many mighty things, including the stories that we read about. And I also think the Holy Spirit gave him words to write music and all these psalms that he wrote to the chief musician. There's a lot of really powerful things that David wrote in the psalms and just reflecting on worship. and his thankfulness to God as well. David had an unparalleled intimacy with God. We'll turn to Psalms 40 for a few verses there. And this chapter really shows his connection to God and his understanding. It's Psalms 40, and reading at verse 5. Many, O Lord, are your wondrous works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be counted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And I found this verse interesting because it says here that God actually thinks about us and cares for us and has made a plan for us. And verse 6 says this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. And David realized that God more than sacrifice for sin wanted his heart. And we'll come back and look at that again later. Jump down to verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. We know that David had the books of the law, and he must have spent time reflecting and reading on these because he knew them and he had hidden them in his heart. During the times that David lapsed into sin, his closeness to God was not there, and he became disconnected from God, and this is what ultimately happened to him. Actively seeking a relationship with God keeps us from relapsing back into our old nature. This new nature has to be restored, otherwise we become consumed by ourselves and by this world. Please turn with me to Psalms 51 at this time. And I didn't realize this till actually yesterday, but this is the psalm that David wrote after Nathan the prophet had come to him, making him aware of his sin and that God was aware of his sin. And I think we're gonna read this. This is a really, really neat chapter. So that's Psalm 51 and beginning at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that I may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire the truth in inward parts, and in your hidden part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors in your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And we'll stop there. There's a lot of things in this chapter that David brought out as he was repenting to the Lord. David acknowledges the sin again, that it was his own, and that he has to live with his sin, and his sin is always before him. He understands and reminds himself that God wants inward truth, and restoration and renewal are required with his Spirit. Verse 11, he says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit left Saul at one point, and David was able to witness firsthand what that was like. And I imagine he was scared at that time in his life that God would leave him and that he would turn into the second iteration of Saul. But that was not the case. David knew that the Lord desired a contrite heart rather than sacrifice. And it amazes me every time I read this that David was somehow able to understand this without the knowledge that we have of the New Testament and David's gift and Jesus' gift to us that way. This is just another example of how we see that David was so connected with God's heart, and he understood what God's desire for us truly was. So how can we become connected with God? Just as David took care of the sheep and performed this menial task, we need to be faithful in the little things. Whether it's just going to school or working or staying at home parenting, it's all important, and we need to remain faithful because this allows God to reveal certain parts of his character to us as we do those things. It also allows him to work through us to further his kingdom. As I mentioned, David did not have the privilege of reading the New Testament, yet he was able to understand God's heart and what his desire truly was for his life. And how much more should we be able to look into this and be able to understand what God's desire and purpose is for our life? David gained this understanding that he got of God with a relationship with him. And that is God's design for us. He desires to have a relationship with us. And God has revealed himself to us through Jesus, his son, and we remembered what he did for us this morning. We also have access to God through prayer. David was given the Holy Spirit when he was anointed, and as Christians, we also have the Holy Spirit. John 14, verse 16 to 17 says this, "And I will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And this is a blessing that we all have as Christians. If you're a Christian, the Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and he empowers us to do things just as he did David in his life. It may not be to the same glorious scale, but his purpose is carried out. His purpose for us is carried out. I also want to just mention about music. David wrote a lot of psalms, and I think music is a channel into our heart, and God made us with this in mind as a way that we can worship him. And it's also a way that we can get bad things into ourself. Music, but that's not what God designed it for. During the remembered service and communion, pretty well every morning, God will bring a song to my mind, and it's something that always speaks to me, And it's a different song almost every time, but that's one of the things that's how God reveals his character to me. And I feel like it's probably the same for some of you. So I think that's really neat. Moving on, we need to have an intimate relationship with God. We know that David had an intimate relationship with God. And David, he did this by worship, praise, prayer, and performing his will, and repenting of sin when it did enter his life. Not one, but all of these things are necessary to have a relationship with the Lord. And let me just give a few examples to you of how this is true. Worship and praise without prayer is adoring a foreign entity or someone that we don't know. Prayer without a willingness to do God's will is just begging. And prayer without repentance is hypocrisy. Performing God's will without having a relationship with him is manservice. Repenting without worship and praise to God for what he's done is a superficial faith. I'll read those all again, but just think about it and listen to some of these. Worship and praise without prayer is adoring a foreign entity or someone that we don't know or understand. Prayer without a willingness to do God's will is just begging him for the things that we want. Prayer without repentance is hypocrisy. And we touched on that earlier this morning. We need to repent of our sin and pray to God and have a relationship with him. Performing his will without a relationship is manservice. It's possible to do what we'd call good things and to not have a relationship with God, and we can fall into that and you'd call it manservice, doing good things to please man and the people around us, and to gain status, perhaps. And lastly, repenting without worship and praise to God for what he's done is a superficial faith. If we come to God and say, "Oh, sorry, I did it again," and don't give him the worship and praise that he's really due, I think then we really don't understand the value of what he's really done for us. So please be challenged by this. Sin can so easily arise in our life, and it hinders our relationship with Christ and his purpose for us. And we know that God does have purpose for us. He has good plans for us. Think of the verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "I know the plans that I have for you, and they are good plans." Plans for hope. And if we repent of our sins before it has completely infected our relationship with Christ, the visible consequences for yourself and others will be less. So I encourage you in that as well. You see in David's life the places where sin grew into something that was no longer in his control. And he did repent of it, and he was able to be reconciled to God, but there is that aspect to it as well. Yet he, that is Jesus, is more than gracious, and we can come to him in whatever state we have put ourselves into. Maybe you are like David. Maybe you've done some things that you just say, "God cannot forgive me of this," and his spirit will leave me. And we know that's not true. He's promised us that he will always be with us, and we can be thankful for that and thankful in knowing that he will accept us at whatever state in life we're at. And when we sin, we must ask for forgiveness and confess it to him. Acknowledge that our sin is against the Lord, as David did. God desires the truth to be in us, not to live in lies, to become cleansed, renewed, and restored to the joy of our salvation. And that comes from Psalms 51. And sacrifice your contrite heart to him,
for this will not be despised. In conclusion now, there's just a few things that I will mention. We know that David was given purpose by God. The Messiah was brought through David, through the line of David. And that is something that is really neat. In Acts 13, I'll read a few verses here. Acts 13, verse 19 to 24, says this: "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan and distributed the land to them by allotment, after that he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king to reign over them, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." And that's God saying this, "who will do all my will." David was not able to see this come to pass in his lifetime, but he was used by God to carry out his plan to rescue all humanity. And the line of Christ came through David, then Solomon. And Solomon, we know, was the son of David and Bathsheba. So despite this blatant sin that David committed, God was able to use that for his purpose. And the Messiah, Jesus, who came, gives us purpose as well. Jesus died because he loved and cared for us so much, and that so we can be with him. And this gives us hope. This gives hope to a lost humanity. And we have only to tell people the good news. This is our purpose. This is the purpose that God has called us to, and that the Spirit empowers us to do. If you have accepted Jesus, he desires to have a relationship with you. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that is all I have prepared for today. I hope that was, in some level, encouraging to you. I know it was encouraging to me just to be able to sit down and study, which is something I don't often take the chance to do. I just hope you were encouraged by that, and we will close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for coming and dying, and thank you that we got the chance to remember that this morning. And I pray, God, that we would be like David, that we would be men and women after your heart, God, and that we would really desire that, and that would be... We know that that is your desire for us, to become closer to you, to have a relationship with you, and to learn about you and to know you more and more. God, I pray that you would continually renew our spirits and give us a desire to do this. So Lord, we just thank you again for this opportunity that we can gather here together as Christians and worship you and remember and learn about you. We thank you for this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.